Take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at this thought of our superior Savior. Our superior Savior. I know some would say, why would we look at this? We are here, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in Him as our Savior. We know that our Lord is superior. We know that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know who Jesus Christ is. We understand this. During this time that the Apostle Paul penned these words under inspiration of God, he was writing to the church of Colossae because there was a movement known as the Gnostics. This movement was creeping into the churches and creeping into believers. There was one while Paul was in prison, came to Paul and told Paul as he was in the prison room what was happening and what was going on. Paul, under inspiration, wrote these words to this church at Colossae because the Gnostic movement was being rampant in that day, that age, and with trying to get into the churches, especially the church at Colossae. There was known as the Colossae heresy that was taking place. And what this teaching was, this teaching that was given to them, was saying that all matter was evil. And because all matter was evil, that Jesus Christ could not, was not God, and could not have a physical body. If He was God, it would just been a spiritual body. They would deny the deity, and they would deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They would deny that Jesus Christ was God. They would say that He was a good man, a moral person, a person that did good things, but He could not be God if He had a physical body. That only He could have a spiritual body because all matter was evil. Now that I just gave you in 30 seconds, if you define all that and get into more details of that, would take a lot of time, but that is the basic idea. They had a wrong view of who Jesus was. Let's relate it to our day and age. I started off saying this, that many would say, why do we need to hear this? Why do we need to see some of the truths that's given here? It's because you go around today, and if you and I would talk to individuals today, there are many individuals that have a wrong view of who Jesus is. I was just talking to someone this morning, and it goes hand in hand with the message this morning. And the idea is this. There are so-called religions, and we can call them whatever you want to call them, but they teach a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. I remember as a teenager, we were on a missions trip, and I remember going door knocking, and I went with a friend of mine, Tim Arad. Some of you know Tim. And we were going, and we came across a door, and we sat there, and we talked to these individuals for a length of time, and the whole discussion was trying to show them from the Bible that Jesus is God. And that's what the Bible teaches. There are some that you have probably come in contact in your life, and probably recently, as if you're busy witnessing, sharing the gospel. They believe that there was a Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. The Gnostics also believe that you could become a God. There are some even in our day and age, in our world today, that believe you can become a God. No, you cannot become a God. There's only one God. That's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. That's the God of Jacob. That is the God that created this world. There's only one God. There's not many gods. You and I cannot become God because we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And there is only one who could save us. There's only one who could die for us. There's only one who could take away your sins. That is Jesus Christ. There are those that believe that Jesus was just a good individual, just like the Gnostics. And yes, Jesus was a good individual, but that's not who Jesus was. Jesus was God. And some believe in our day and age, Jesus was capable of sinning. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus was not capable of sinning. He was incapable of sinning because of who He is. He is God. God cannot sin. Jesus is God and he cannot sin. Our superior Savior, we're going to look at this. But the purpose of this is for us to understand who our Savior is. Because the Bible tells us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh. And as I said, we need to know what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. Because we are living, I believe, in the latter of the last days. I'm not trying to be gloom and doom this morning, but I'm trying to tell you we are living in the latter of the last days. And I'm telling you, within the walls of so-called churches today, the gospel and the teaching of who Jesus Christ is being watered down. And we need to stand strong for what the gospel is and stand strong for who Jesus is, because individuals need to hear the truth. They need not to have their ears tickled this morning. We need to hear the truth of who Jesus is. And I understand you might have some friends, you might have some neighbors, you might have some loved ones, you might have individuals you come in contact on a daily, regular basis that believe something different than you believe. And let me tell you, if it comes to what the Word of God says and they believe something contrary to it, with all love and with all kindness, you need to show them what Scripture says and says, this is what the Word of God says. This is who Jesus of the Bible is. And I'm not trying to be unkind to you, unloving to you, but you need to find the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of a religion, not the Jesus of this world, but the Jesus of the Word of God. That's what you need to find. Look with me, if you're able to stand with me as we read from Colossians chapter 1, and starting in verse 15. If you're able to, please stand. We'll read verse 15 through verse 23. And we'll get into this morning. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Heavenly Father, we ask as we just take the few minutes we have left, and that we would look at your word, Lord, that you would show us what you want us to glean, what you want us to take and apply to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, help us to be open to the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look again with me in verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That word image means a copy or likeness. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says the express image of his person. Who was in the image of God? Who is in the likeness of God, who is an exact duplicate, if you will, of God. What does this saying? What Paul was saying to them, this God that you serve, this Jesus who you serve, is God. He is in the image of God. He's not just a God. He is the God. He's just not a being that walked around and did miracles. He is God. The Gnostics are trying to make Jesus less than God, and Paul counters them, reminds them that Jesus is God. He is in the image of God, of the invisible God. Now that is, I think, an important phrase there, that it says the invisible God. Because many in that day wanted a God they could see. They wanted some type of being, some type of statue, some type of something that they could put their hands around, something they could see with their eyes. Now, I understand that sometimes we want to see things like that. This is what's happening in this day and age. See, people don't, they're missing something. We're going to get to this. It's called faith. But they want a religion. They want a God. They want something that they can tangibly see with their own eyes and put their hands around, and that's why they worship. And that's why I believe so many false religions that individuals are being sucked into, are listening to, even smart, intelligent people. Sometimes we wonder, how are smart, intelligent people swept into some of these cults and some of these groups, some of these things that are being taught? Why? Because they want something tangible, something logical in their mind, something they can put their hands around and see. What Paul was telling them, the Gnostics wanted something they could see. That's why they were doing their super knowledge, they called it. And they were trying to change things and try to push this their belief system. Is because they were saying, all right, we don't agree with what everything that's being taught in this day and age with the Jews, with the Israelites, with all that. We don't agree with all this, but we're going to change this. We're going to give you a better knowledge, a better understanding, a better teaching. Because you can see it. You can feel it. My Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. My Bible says, for by faith, we're saved. My Bible says that we must believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. He's an invisible God in the sense that we do not see Him. But in the sense, He's there. He's always there. He's been there from the beginning, and He'll be there to the end. He's always been, always will be, and He's superior in His person because of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He and God is the invisible God, and by faith we must believe. Some people ask, why do we have to have faith to believe? Why can't we just see things? What happens when you have everything handed to you? When you have everything just right there before you, how much trust do you really have? If you had all the money in the world and never had to worry about having money for certain things, do you think you would trust God to supply your needs? What do most people do? Do you know that's why most believers don't have money? Because God knows if you had money, you wouldn't trust Him. Do you know why certain things take place? Is to test our faith, and we have to have faith. You and I have to have faith in God. What's the hardest thing with some individuals when you witness to them? Is to get them to realize that they're lost and need a Savior. Because they think they have everything they need. They don't have any emptiness, they don't think, but they do if you get deep down into it. They think they have the treasures, they have everything that they need to supply all their needs. And what you have to do is get them to realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They have to get to that place that they realize that they need Jesus Christ and they need salvation. Because in their mind, I have a nice house. I have a nice car. I have money in the bank. I have kids that actually respect me. I have this. I have that. I don't need Jesus. But when God got a hold of you, we had to come to a place that we realized we needed salvation. We had to come to that place that we came to that, and God helped us come to that place and come to that place that we realized we needed a Savior, that I couldn't save myself. And the superior Jesus, superior in His person, they had to understand, the church at Colossae had to understand that the Jesus the Gnostics were teaching was not the Jesus of the Bible, because this Jesus was superior. He was the one who is in the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And that idea of firstborn is not just talking about the one that was born first. We understand God was not created. He's always been. He's always will be. It's talking about first in rank. It's talking about he was the first. There is none like him and never will be any like him. What Paul was trying to get the church at Colossae to see because of the heresy that was being taught is that Jesus was above all. Later on, we're going to look at this. He even said that he has the preeminence in the church and over the body. And we're going to look at that a little more. But it's carrying this idea that he is first. And many religions, and I use that loosely this morning, and many groups that are meeting this morning, they teach there are different gods. My Bible teaches that there is one God. Now, we understand there's something called the Trinity, and we don't have time to get in the whole realm of the Trinity. And understand the idea there's three gods in one, and the personality and all the things there, and we can give illustrations, and we can teach all that. And many people still are cloudy as mud when it comes to the Trinity, what the Trinity teaches. But basically, the Trinity is teaching this. There is one God. There is only one God. And he is above all. There is no other God. There will never be any other God. There is none individual who even claims himself to be God who will be God. In our lifespan, there has been those who claim. And about 7-8 years ago, we remember those around here, there was a guy even in town that claimed he was Jesus Christ. And he taught that he was and all this. There's only one Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. There's many who have created religions, who have elevated themselves to a place of a God. But they're not God. There is only one God. The Bible tells us this. There's only one God. There's only one baptism. There's only one. That is what the Word of God teaches. Look at verse 15 and verse 16 with me. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. Not just superior in his person, but superior in his sovereignty. He is above all, he knows all, he can do all, he is all powerful. And verse 16, what does verse 16 tells us? And this is crucial that we understand this. He is sovereign over his creation, and it tells us this, for by him were all things created. Our God, our Jesus, and it's interesting as he's teaching this, as he's telling them, he is showing us who Jesus is. Because who created this world? The Bible says in the beginning, God. Well, now he's talking about Jesus here. And what does he say? But Jesus, what does it say? He created. It's teaching us who Jesus is. He is God. He created this world. Let us understand something. Even if you go back to Genesis and you look at the wording and the plural forms used there, it shows it's talking about God and the all three aspects of who God is there and given there. This world was created by God. This is a crucial point that we need to stop and we need to look at this morning. Because many in our school systems, now I am glad for Idaho. Idaho, even in the level in our state, they're supposed to teach evolution as a theory. And I'm glad it's supposed to be taught as a theory. As I've had that opportunity in the past to substitute teach, I can tell you many of our teachers actually do try to skip over that. And even our school systems. I even read a book about sharks and it said millions of years. And the teacher, every time it said millions of years, scratched out millions of years, put many years ago in the book that I was reading. And that's great. That's wonderful. But even in our school system, there are those that are teaching what is called evolution. Evolution did not take place. evolution did not happen. Nothing ever good came from an explosion. There is no scientific proof in regards to evolution that is even out there. You say, well, these scientists, well, if you start studying the scientists, you start studying what they believe, most of them don't believe what they even write. Okay? There is good Christian scientists that can refute the different things. Those that watched a few years ago, Bill Nye, the science guy, debated Ken Ham, and he didn't have a leg to stand on, and he just got frustrated by it because they have no real proof to prove anything. You say, well, we don't have proof either. Well, that's why by faith we believe the Word of God. And we do have proof because everything that the Word of God has said has come true and will come true, and we see it take place. And the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. You know what's interesting? People try to figure out how do the stars stay in place? How does the rotation take place? How does everything happen? How does everything not just spin out of control? Now, I'm going to be careful, but I'm just going to say this. And I know we're on live stream, so oh well. Here's where it is. There are those that say all this global warming and all this other stuff that's taking place. Let me tell you, we need to be careful of our environment. Don't get me wrong. We need to take care of what God has given us, our bodies, this world, and those things. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. This global warming is a bunch of hoopa goopa, and we don't need to worry about it because God is in control, and when God is done with this world will be done. And God is the one who created this world, but he's the one that sustains this world. And God is in control of this world. And I don't care who this individual thinks he is, that he's going to stop hurricanes and stop everything else. God is the one that's in control of it all. And we see this being taught here, that he is sovereign over the creation. He created this world. You did not come from a monkey. You didn't come from some little thing that was found in the ground, a little tadpole. You came from God. God said that he breathed into man, and man was created, and not a man, he created a woman, and God created man and woman. He didn't create Adam and Steve, he created Adam and Eve. And God created man. And that's the creation of God. And he is over this creation. He is superior over his creation. Look at verse 17. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. He is over his creatures. I believe that is important. Man tries to put themselves before God. And as Paul was teaching against the heresy that day, they were trying to put themselves of having more knowledge than Jesus Christ. They were trying to have more knowledge than what the Word of God says. They were trying to have more knowledge than what the church was teaching, the true doctrines. They were trying to have more knowledge. And what has happened in our day and age? Man tries to say that they know more than God. Well, my God knows everything. As a man, I have a finite mind. My mind is not much. And I was telling someone yesterday at work day, after surgery, it seems like I have more of a fog than I ever had before. And they told me that it's not surgery, it's just old age. Thank you, Lori. It's just old age. It's just old age, so maybe it is. I am getting old. I won't say anything. I was going to say something, but I'll be nice. This whole idea. And our minds cannot comprehend. Our minds cannot understand, but God knows. So he's above all. I tell you, you can take the so-called smartest person in this world, and they would not compare to the knowledge of our God. You remember the smartest man or the wisest man that lived with Solomon. And what did Solomon do to his life? What did Solomon do? We see all the foolish stuff. Now, he was teaching the son, telling the son what to do, but did Solomon live what he was teaching? No, he didn't. He's above all creation. He's above every creature. Many individuals try to raise themselves above God, and we can't. They try to make themselves a God, and we can't. We try to be intelligent. Here's a thought. Do I understand why God did everything God did? I'll be honest with you, no. Do I understand why God allows certain things to take place that he takes place? No, but God does. Do I understand why we go through some of the hardships and some of the struggles that we go through, except by testing us and giving us faith and depending upon God? No, I don't understand. Do I understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. And none of us in this room understand everything. But God is above. You know what's interesting? If you look, God's above his creation, his creators, his creatures. Do you know God has a plan for everything? Do you know God's plan for the family is? There's a husband, there's a wife. And as they have children, as God blesses, they have children. The order of that family is, the husband is the spiritual leader of the home. He's not the dictator, he's the spiritual leader of the home. He's supposed to rule his home and teach his home in the admonition of the Lord. He is to rule them and teach them and lead them that way. The wife is to submit to God, but submit to her husband. Not to be a doorstep, but to submit her godly husband. As the godly husband's following God, the wife is supposed to submit and support and go in alliance with the husband to raise their home the way their godly home is supposed to be. The children in the home are supposed to love, honor and respect and obey their parents. The parents are not to be the kids' best friends. The parents are to love, to nurture, to raise their children. That's God's plan. God has a plan. God's plan is better than our plan. What have we seen in this society which we live in? What is happening? Well, there was a big push about 20-some years ago, 15, 20 years ago, where we should not discipline children. We should allow children to do whatever they want to do because they have their own personalities. And because they have their own personalities, we need to understand that. And we don't want to hurt their self-esteem because we don't want the kids to struggle with their self-esteem. And so because all this, there's a lack of discipline in a home. And I'm not saying you need to beat your child. That's not what the Bible teaches either. So don't take this the wrong way and say, pastor says we need to beat our children. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there needs to be discipline, all right? Now, that's on live stream too, so I'm really going to get in trouble. We're supposed to discipline. What has happened is there's been a change. Now those kids that were not disciplined are now adults in our day and age. Do we see what's happening today? There's a lack of respect, a lack of honor, a lack of obedience in our day and age. This is what is happening today. And what was being taught there and what he was telling the church of Colossae is you have to do things God's way because God is in control. He's superior. His way, his plan is superior. And I'm not saying before this generation, these last couple generations, that the world was perfect because it wasn't. But let me tell you, you could go back 20, 30 years ago and you would find most individuals, not all, but you would find most individuals, they weren't Bible believing. I'm not saying that, but they showed respect, they showed honor, and their word meant something. Today, we see what's happening. We see people destroying cities. We see people burning places. We see people taking things that are not theirs, destroying properties. All this other. Why? Because we did not follow God's plan. God's superior over his creation. He's superior over his creatures. But I want you to see something as we come to this last point. He's superior. Well, look at verse 18. I do want to hit this, and I'll get to the last point there. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's superior over his church. He's superior over his body. He's superior over those that are part of a New Testament local church. He is superior. Do you know the pastor's not in charge of the church? God is. Do you know you're not in control of your life? God is. The husband's a spiritual leader, but you know who the husband has to answer to? God. You know who the pastor has to answer to? God. Do you know who you and I have to answer to? God. God is superior. He has a preeminence. He ought to have the preeminence in your life. He ought to take that first place in your life. In this society, and we've said this many times, God is not where he ought to be in a believer's life. He does not have that preeminence anymore. He's still the head. We just don't let him be the head. It's like this. Someone said about their husband. Now, this is a funny illustration, so just this is funny. They said that my husband is the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Okay? That is what we do many times. Was that you, Rich? Many times, that's what we do. We say God's the head, but we're the neck that tries to turn the head and be in control. We need not to be in control. We need to allow God to control our lives and rule our lives and have that preeminence. There's a little more there, but I want to get in this last point. Look at this thought. He's superior in his salvation. Go to chapter 2, though. I'm just going to read a couple verses in chapter 2. I want you to see some things, and then we're going to come back to chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 9. They were denying something. They said, for him that dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting of off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And we can go in and then even, well, verse 18, it talks about, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worship of angels, intruding to those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy minds. What was being taught is they were teaching something contrary to the gospel. They even taught that God was not fully God, as we talked about that. Then they even taught angel worship. Now, we don't have time to get in this whole thing about angels. There is a biblical view of angels and what angels are and how angels were created. And the angels were created beings. They did not always exist. They were created beings. We understand that even Lucifer, we understand that and all that. And then there was a separation. We understand that some followed him and all that took place. But they are not to be worshipped. There are people today that worship angels. God is superior over angels. God is superior. There are some religions that they have statues of angels. They have statues and they worship these angels. They worship these individuals and all that. We don't have time to get into all that teaching this morning. But God is superior. He's superior in regards to salvation. Now go back to verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We see the price of the salvation. How is he superior? There's only one who gave his life for you and for me. There's only one who shed his blood. There are so-called religions that were started by people like Muhammad and others that said they can provide salvation, but their way of salvation is based upon works. Their salvation is based upon man doing something. Man cannot work their way to heaven. The only way of salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It has to have the blood. And the blood of who? The blood of a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. That's why the Bible in the Old Testament, salvation has always been by faith, always will be by faith. But in the Old Testament, what did it do? It pointed people and showed them who Jesus was, and he was going to come, and he was going to die. When they sacrificed the lamb, and they had to sacrifice the lamb on a regular basis, but when the perfect Lamb of God came, he only had to be sacrificed once. And that lamb was to show Jesus and look forward to Jesus coming. But that lamb that they would sacrifice was a lamb without spot, without blemish. And the blood had to be shed when Jesus Christ came to fulfill the plan that God had foreordained, that God had in plan before the foundations of this world. This plan of Jesus coming, God had this plan. This one that was going to come had to be without spot, without blemish, without sin, because Jesus is superior. Man cannot die for man, but God did die for man. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The price had to be his blood. Jesus came and lived some 33 years on this earth for one purpose and one purpose only. His purpose was not just to do good things, was not just to do miracles. His purpose was to go to that old rugged cross. His purpose was to seek and to save those which were lost. His purpose was to shed his blood. His purpose was to fulfill his Father's will and go to that cross and shed his blood and be buried and rise again the third day to offer the only way of salvation. That was his purpose. And he paid the ultimate price. He showed his unconditional, sacrificial love for you and for me by shedding his blood. It's the power that is given there. It's the power that's shown of his blood. It's through his blood. And then through his blood we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? Redemption is we were bought back. When you and I were born, we were born a sinner in need of a Savior. We were on the slave market of sin, if you will. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the price that was paid to purchase you from the slave market of sin and bring you into the family of God. He redeemed you. He bought you back. You are the children of wrath and disobedience. Now you became the children of the King of Kings. He's now your Father, Abba Father, and now you're his child. And now you're not, your Father's not the father of lies, but your Father's the Father of truth. You have a new master, a new ruler, a new Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that is that redemption that has taken place. If you're saved this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, he has redeemed you. And no other individual could redeem you. No other individual could pay the price to purchase you. Jesus Christ is the only one that could purchase you and me this morning. He's the only one that could save us. That is Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 20. In verse 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have ye reconciled. Reconcile means that you balance out the accounts. And it marks this: paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He reconciled. He gave you that peace. He's superior. Because there's only one that could put that stamp paid in full. That's Jesus Christ. But look at verse 23 and we'll close with this. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. You know what he's telling them? It's the power of the gospel, and we see that in 1 Corinthians, it saves. He's saying, stick to the gospel, which I'm a minister of, which I've been called to preach, but you have a responsibility to continue the true gospel and preach it. God's gospel, he's saying, is superior. Do you know what the Bible teaches in regards to the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the gospel in the nutshell found in 1 Corinthians, is far superior than anything any religion teaches out there. All religion teaches man can do something. The Bible teaches man can do nothing. The Bible teaches Jesus did it all. The world teaches man's a good person. The Bible, the gospel teaches man is a sinner. There is no good in him. All his righteousness is filthy rags. This world teaches if you go through some sacraments, you go through some rituals, you go through some traditions, you go through some lighting of candles, you go even in baptism, you go through some certain things, you will obtain salvation. The gospel says no. All your works will not add up to anything. You can work till you're blue in the face. It will not bring about salvation. The Bible teaches that salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. That's he is superior. His gospel is the only thing that can change lives. That's why you see people that get religion. And guess what? Religion does not change them. They may be religious, but they're lost. They have religion, but they have not a relationship. They do the rituals, they do the traditions, they try to be moral, they try to be ethical, but their life is not truly changed. But you find someone who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see the power of the gospel, you see the power of salvation that changes their life, and they become a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new, and they're changed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can change them. It's the power of the gospel that changes life. It's not a religion. We must have a relationship with him. Don't trust the church, because God is superior than a church. Don't trust man's philosophy, because God is superior. Don't trust what some man dreamt up of a religion and saying that they're a true church, the only true church, and that even what he writes goes over the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is what God has given us, and he is superior. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is superior than any man that's ever lived on the face of this earth. And his gospel is the only gospel. And the Bible says you teach another gospel, it's an abomination. There's only one gospel. And when you water down the gospel, you change the gospel, it becomes another gospel. And that's not the gospel that changes lives. You know what this world needs today? Is people to say, we're tired of the heresies being taught. We're tired of what's going on. Paul was in Rome in prison saying, I can't let this church go. I can't let these individuals take in these false teachings. He says, wake up, church. You know what we need today Wake up, church. Wake up, believer. Wake up, individual. We need to get busy teaching the gospel, the true gospel. And we need to stay true to it and realize our God is superior. And some people say, well, Pastor, doesn't that come across a little proud? Doesn't that come across the wrong way? I'm not to boast myself, but I can boast my Savior. I'm not proud of myself. I'm proud that I serve a God who can save. I understand the Bible says narrow is the way. I understand the Bible talks about a broad way. I don't want people to go the broad way. I want people to go the narrow way. I'm not trying to be closed-minded, but I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear. There's only one way, and Jesus is the way. I hate to argue with people and try to tell people certain things, but I want to tell you this truth of the matter is, if someone wants to argue with you in regards to what the Bible teaches who Jesus is, you need to show them with all love, truth and love, with all kindness, what the Bible teaches. And let me challenge you. Use the Bible. Don't just use your mind. Use the Bible and show them what the Bible says. And it's the power of the gospel that can pierce an individual and save an individual. And that's what we need to use. Don't fall into false teachings. Don't fall into heresy. I tell you, in almost 20 years of full-time ministry, I've seen individuals fall into heresy. I've seen individuals who were in this church or the other church we were back in Wisconsin for 3 years. I've seen individuals fall into heresy. Individuals that have been taught, individuals that know. Some of you know individuals that you're siblings and relatives and people you're there, they fall into heresy. Oh, let us not fall into heresy. And let us, when we see individuals falling into heresy, do it the right way. Do it with tact. Do it with love. But show them what the Word of God says. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious Word. And Lord, thank you for the truths that we saw this morning. There's so much more there. But Lord, you know what we needed this morning. You know what you wanted us to glean and get this morning. Lord, we pray if there's one that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that even this morning they would see through this and through the teachings here of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, Lord, that they will come to you and let someone take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can know they have a home in heaven and their sins forgiven and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help us as believers, Lord, to be challenged as we looked at this and who Jesus is. And Lord, help us understand that He is God and He is superior. And Lord, help that to motivate us to live for Him more each and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Heads